Today's verse is Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Good morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. I pray that you didn't have too much inconvenience and stuff in the recent storms, and we're grateful that we didn't have some of the weather predicted. We're also very mindful other people in the country have had a lot of great losses, so let's keep in prayer for them. This afternoon from 2 to 4 is visitation for Sister Amber Sidwell's family. Her stepfather passed away. And immediately following that visitation, there'll be a meal served by the ladies here for the family and the congregation. So we're going to have our singing in auditorium over here tonight. So we'll plan on being here for the auditorium for the singing tonight. So the family won't have to be rushed over there in the fellowship hall. Emotions are important. George Vaillant was a researcher, Harvard researcher. He's still living, but they did a longitudinal study on aging, and the big question was, do people continue to grow and change throughout their lifetime? For 30 years, they followed a group of adults, and they found out, yes, we do grow and change throughout our lifetime. The developmental changes are not stuck. But one of the interesting things that George Vaillant, in his research, wasn't set to find out, but he discovered that there are some really important things about emotions. In fact, he identifies 70 emotions that he says are the essence of spirituality. And so he said, if you experience these emotions, you're experiencing spirituality. So that was his conclusion, and he's done TED Talks and so forth talking about it as well. A person a little bit closer to us in this geographical area is a person named Dr. Chip Dodd. Dr. Dodd is a psychologist. He spent most of his life working in the recovery field, alcohol and drug addiction. Dr. Dodd's father was a well-known physician here in Tennessee and very open, not telling you any secrets that the family's not very open about, but his father was an alcoholic, a functional alcoholic, a well-respected medical doctor, but also struggled with his own addiction. And as a result, the family got into treatment, and that became Chip's lifetime work. He was one of the former professors, and he argues that there's 8 core emotions, he limits it to 8, that really are the spiritual roots of who we are as people. And if we want to know more about ourselves, we find out about these spiritual roots of these 8 emotions. I disagree with him on a couple of them, but he was more former professors, and we had some interesting discussions. But he said there's 8. Now, if that doesn't reach you, if you watch Disney, there's a series of films called Inside Out, and it deals with emotions on a very accessible level for young people. And I've been told by more than one adult, they said they cried when they watched it. So ignoring emotions and feelings can be bad. So when I was thinking about this lesson, I sort of conceptualized the dashboard on your car. Now, some of us grew up driving cars that didn't have all the modern indicators. We had a fuel gauge, we had a temperature gauge, and maybe a gas gauge. And if you don't have a gas gauge, Ray could make you one out of a Bic ink pen and a fish floater, which he did for one of his cars. But that's pretty much what we have. But it's gotten pretty modern, hasn't it? I mean, there's a gauge and indicator for everything. My son Dylan had to borrow my car a few weeks ago, and he says, "Dad, I like your car. It has a lot of quirks." And I said, "Okay." He said, "You realize that your indicator that the door driver's doors is always on?" I said, "Yeah, it's always on. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it just does that." So I just turned the dumb light off, so I don't have to deal with it. But we sort of have the joke. A piece of black electrical tape covers a lot of those problems. You just covered it, you don't see it anymore. But it can have disastrous consequences. The check engine light is there for a reason. The fuel gauge is there for a reason. The temperature gauge is there for a reason. All those things can have consequences. And so this morning's lesson, I know we've been talking about the Church of Ephesus for a long time. We have a couple more lessons, and we're done. We're gonna go on to some new material, But the Church of Ephesus is really important. We know more about that church than almost any church. I will argue any church in the New Testament. We have a book dedicated to it. We have Paul's two letters to Timothy, with Timothy was the preacher in Ephesus. We also have the book in Revelation, and we also have Acts referencing this church. So we know a whole lot about this church. And so this morning's lesson is really sort of understanding this church had really a lot of great qualities, really good things, things we would want to be like. In fact, when Jesus addresses John in the book of Revelation, he starts with the church at Ephesus. I think that was sort of the importance of where it was in that region. But they were known for their hard work in ministry. They had a real desire to be doctrinally a sound church. Doctrinal faithfulness was very important to them. And they'd had their own persecution. And they had endured through the persecution. And these were all great and wonderful traits. But a strong church can still lose its love for Christ. I talked a lot about emotions this morning at the onset of this lesson. And I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know if you're feeling close to Jesus. I don't know if you feel far away from Him. And I'm not for one minute going to judge your love for Jesus. I'm not. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have a love for Jesus. But I don't know what season of life you're in right now. Do you feel close? Or do you feel distance? And do you need to use those feelings as an indicator of where you need to move in your relationship to Jesus Christ? And so my goal and aspiration this morning and intent this morning is for you to do your own self-reflection without judgment of other people to say, is there something I need to do to move closer to Jesus? And I don't necessarily imply that it needs to be a public declaration, that you need to come up and make a confession. But within your own self to say, in my own life, in this season of my life, where am I at? Because I do believe this is the crux of the problem that Jesus is addressing to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. These are things that we would like to be said about us, right? That we're known to be good workers for the Lord, and that we're very patient, and we just can't tolerate evil. We would like those said about us. But in spite of the good things that members there ignored in important warning signs, something had shifted in their affection and love for Jesus. And I do believe the church of Ephesus was strong in doctrine and service, yet Jesus rebukes them. There's only one church that Jesus really doesn't rebuke, and that whole seven, he has something to say about them. And so they'd left their first love. Now, I've questioned that over the years, what does that mean? And I've read and read other people's perspectives, and so I'm going to sort of share with you sort of the cumulative perspective. Most people think it's the people's passion for Jesus. Their love for Christ has faded. Not their identity with Jesus, but that close feeling, that awareness, that presence, that Jesus had perceived they were slipping from Him and He wanted them to come back and renew their first love. And Jesus says, I have this against you because you left your first love. I shared with you a few weeks ago that I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. I have no doubt that I knew what I was doing. I had no question. But I would like to have said that, I became a Christian because I so loved Jesus. I would like to say that was my motivating factor. But to be real honest, I just didn't want to go to hell. And I don't know if anyone else can relate to that experience. But I would like to say, in the ensuing years, I had a great appreciation and love for my Savior. But I'd also like to say, I always feel that way. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't always feel that way. And I think we're not that different in that regard. So if there's seasons in your life where you feel like, me and Jesus got this thing working out and we're just rolling down the road together and I just feel His presence and I just feel loved and I just feel aware and I'm motivated by Him. And there's seasons in my life that it falls back. I think that's life. And while there's so many good things about this church, Paul says, Jesus says, listen, I need for you to renew. I need for you to come back. They've not abandoned their faith, but they're losing passion and intimacy with Christ. We are in a very, very distracted time and generation. I grew up when people, the big excitement of their day, now I grew up with older folks now, but the big excitement of the day was to sit on the front porch. My grandparents were porch sitters. And I just thought that was a keen thing. They lived on the road between Lemon Springs and Double Springs, those two big metropolises in West Putnam County. Old 56. And my grandparents sat on the porch. And when it was too hot to be on the porch, they sat under the chestnut trees in their yard. And people stomped all the time because my grandparents just made time for people. You know, and I just thought that way of life was just supreme. And I don't have that way of life. I don't know that anyone has that way of life anymore. We are so busy, we're so distracted, and we carry the world in our palms. And the world can get so overwhelming at times. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, he said, you know what? The love of many will grow cold. And Jesus is referring to that to not just non-believers, this is believers. That the love of many, this is a prophetic statement that the love of many will grow cold. And I don't know if you feel that way sometimes in your life. I'm not denying your faith in Jesus. I'm not denying that you have a relationship with it. But I'm just wondering in your emotions, in your heart, in your feelings, do you feel as close to the Lord as you once did? Or even do you feel as close to the Lord as you want to feel? Is our love for Jesus as strong as when we first believed? We sing a lot. We romanticize in our hymns and spiritual songs this love for Jesus. We have some beautiful songs. We sung some today that this relationship, and we sing it, but I don't know if we feel it. I think emotions are key to knowing and understanding. Your emotions can be wrong. They're not always fact, but they're feelings. Feelings are sometimes facts. The facts are very often feelings. But you know within your heart. Jesus told John to tell the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. So I wonder what happened. But he says to remember. Recall your first love for Jesus. Most of you know that I do counseling, and sometimes couples come to me for counseling, and I use a lot of the work done by a research institute out of Washington, John Gottman and his wife Julie. She's a counselor. And one of my first things I want to know is, how'd y'all get together? Tell me your story. And if they can tell me the story with some humor, some laughter, some smiles, I'm thinking, I've got something to work with here. But if they start out, it was a disaster. Worst day of my life. Okay, I've got a lot of work to do. But you know, very often people have a really good story. How'd you meet? When did you know? Tell me more about it. You know? So I think there's importance in recalling and remembering. God gave us gifts. And our gifts can be used for many things. But God gave you this brain, this 2 or 3 pound brain that can do amazing things. And one of the amazing things it does is it is designed to remember. It is designed to remember. Smells, taste, touch, sound, all those things can bring back remembrance. And Jesus tells them to remember. To remember. What was it like? Well, what was it once like? We sing a song sometimes, and it is one of those romanticized perspective of your relationship with Jesus. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. What does the chorus say? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That's a very high romanticized view of one's relationship with Christ, but I think it's a beautiful view. So we have this personal intimacy with Jesus, this relationship with him that exceeds all others, that brings in place of fear, hope. In place of uncertainty, peace. In moving into this relationship, Jesus says to remember. The second thing is repent. Repent is simply turning around and going back in the direction you're supposed to be on. It's a directional turn. It's, you know, you're going down the road this way. Oh, you need to repent. You need to make a U-turn. You need to go back from where you came. So acknowledging spiritual drift and turning back. We sing another song at times. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. I think those songs resonate with us because it's a universal experience. We all have those seasons and times in our life in which things we just know are not how they ought to be. So as we remember, it may lead to repentance. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James, the brother of Jesus, says, if you'll move in his direction, he'll come to you. Draw near to, and he'll come to you. When Jesus was explaining what God's up to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said, God is seeking people to worship him. God is proactively looking for people, you and me and everyone in this life who want to worship. God is looking for people to do that. And not because he has to have that or he needs to have it, but he loves us enough, he wants us to be different. He wants us to be changed. So we may have peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And all. So we may be in a place in our life in which we feel his presence. The third is return. To rekindle passion for prayer, for worship, and for devotion. This drawing near is correlated highly to certain activities. A person who's working the 12 steps of Alcoholics or Narcotics Anonymous or working a 12-step program of any kind will tell you that program says, one of the steps is with daily prayer and meditation, I increase my conscious awareness of God and his will for my life. They recognize the agents of knowing God better is through daily prayer and meditation. To raise their conscious awareness of God and his will in their life. I believe there's things that we could all learn in our life with daily prayer and meditation to renew our relationship with Jesus on an emotional level. So here are some signs of losing your first love. Here are some things to consider. Service without passion. You're here this morning intentionally. No one just accidentally came to church this morning. But what were your thoughts this morning? I got to go to church. They'll be expecting me. Or I get to go celebrate the Lord with my brothers and sisters. I've said this before, and this is how I grew up. I know it could sound judgmental, but it's just the truth of my growing up. Even though it was hard, especially after my father died, my mother kept us in church. She couldn't go because she had to attend to my grandparents and Aunt Ida who lived with us. But my mother made sure we got to church. If we had to get a ride, she made sure we got to church. And my entire growing up, I didn't leave home until I got married. This phrase was never said in my household. Are we going to church tonight? Never said. It was never an option not to go. And even though it was created a hardship sometimes, we went. It was prioritized. And I'm not saying that's a guarantee that everything's going to be hunky-dory and rosy in your life, but the ideal that breaking fellowship with fellow believers is okay could be an indication that you're serving without passion. It's no longer a priority. I had someone tell me one time, we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and they're from a different church background. He says, well, we don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And I said, well, we always take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And he says, well, doesn't it get old? Doesn't it get meaningless just doing all the time? I said, well, it's sort of like kissing your wife. You get out of what you put into it. He said, oh, I understand. So we understand that sometimes we can go through the motions and not have the feelings catch up. Routine without relationship. You can show up and still not be fully integrated in the body of Christ. Who's your go-to people in life? Are they people you share worship with? If not, why not? Moving into deeper relationships. We have a lot of different ways of connecting here. We do 18s. We have a lot. And if you have another, we have a whole list of suggestions on how we can do things even better. I came over reading that Bible study class recently. But developing deeper relationships. These people should matter in your life. They should be the people you want to share life with. They should be the people that you want to be in fellowship with. They should be the people that you want to have in your circle, in your corner. And knowledge without intimacy. I love Bible study. I love to study the Bible. I like to read. I like to study things I'm interested in. We came up this morning's Bible study class studying Titus, and it leads to other things. Paul cites this one Greek philosopher on more than one occasion. I think I need to know more about this guy. Because apparently Paul read him pretty well. You know, he quotes him. But we can grow in knowledge, but not a closeness to Jesus. There's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge. And we can state a lot of things as to why we need to be a follower of Jesus, but do we know what that means in our life and how that's going to play out in our life? So the signs of losing your first love, this is service without passion, routine without relationship, knowledge without intimacy, without growing in grace and knowledge. And here's the warning that Jesus gave, or else I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand. Losing effectiveness as a church or a believer is a warning because it gives opportunity for Satan. Satan's deception usually involves leaving God out, factoring God's voice in your life out. And that's where we run the risk of, in this situation, of getting so distracted by life and busyness that we lose our passion for Jesus. But the promise is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. See, that was the very thing that was taken from the garden that Adam and Eve were forced to leave the garden because there was a fear that they would gain access to the tree of life after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they were forced from the garden. Now God says, now in this new kingdom, I restore that and you have access to that. So the promise is eternal fellowship with Christ for those who remain faithful. Jesus was questioned on one occasion, hey, Jesus, what's the most important command? Jesus, listen, it goes back to the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the most important command. And he says, hey, love your neighbors yourself, and on those two is really the essence of everything you need to know. On it hangs the whole law and prophets. So to return to the Maker, examine your heart. Where's your love for Christ this morning? Where is it? Restore your first love through devotion and dedication and maybe rededication. Renew your relationship with time you spend with Jesus in prayer and worship. If prayer and worship is not transformative to you, you need to have some conversations with some folks. Talk to the ministry team. Talk to the deacons. Talk to the elders. Say, listen, here's something I think would make it more meaningful. This would help. And I'm well aware of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm willing to say the Holy Spirit could use you to do great things. And so I want to sort of bring it to the close this morning with letting you know that you're not doing this by yourself. Jesus promised in John chapter 16, verse 8, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Your subjective experience in knowing what sin is, your subjective experience in knowing what righteousness is, and your subjective experience of knowing that there's a future judgment is part of the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in this world. And there's something within you that says, it ain't right. I'm not right. I'm not where I ought to be. You need to maybe listen to that. So the Holy Spirit reveals where people drifted from God. It softens our hearts, leading us to repentance. Without conviction, we cannot recognize our need for renewal. So, with the signs of Holy Spirit renewal, how do you know? Prayer is not so hard anymore. Worship is something you want to do. Your love for God's word deepens. Joy and salvation is restored. And boldness and faith increases. There's a part in this text I didn't deal with this morning, and it's what Jesus says to them about their hatred of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans are, we don't know who they were. There's different perspectives on it. But for the most part, it's believed they were false teachers. And I wondered, how did this whole church get so far away from their love of Christ? And yet they did a lot of good things. I mean, things they did because that's who they were. But then I wondered if they got so focused in on the threats, the potential problems, the outside influences, that they got so focused in on that they spent all their energy doing that. And so I'm going to ask you to imagine for me a moment. You've been tasked, you've been chosen, to take a group of 8 preschoolers on a field trip alone to the edge, to the rim of the Grand Canyon. Does anyone think, oh, that's a field day, I'd love to do that. Any volunteers? 6 or 7 preschoolers to the rim of the Grand Canyon. Have you been in the rim? Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I've not been yet. Some of you have. Yeah. Everyone describes it as awe-inspiring, beautiful, and everything else. But what would be the problem with taking a group of preschoolers to the rim of the Grand Canyon? They ain't coming back. You're so distracted by the problems, you can't enjoy the grandeur. You're so distracted about what might happen, you don't enjoy the view. You're so worried about keeping everything under control and keeping people safe that you forget to take a moment to enjoy the beauty. I think that's what happens to us all, spiritually speaking, is that we get so distracted about all the threats and all the problems that we just lose our intimacy and closeness to Christ. And I think this church was very, very zealous, very, very zealous about keeping the bad out. To the point, they were focused in on that. And Jesus says, that's a good thing, but you need to return to your first love. You need to return to your closeness to me, your intimacy with me. I love your works. I love how you hate the things I hate, but listen, I miss you. I miss the closeness we have, the intimacies we have. And so I think that's the callback that Jesus is calling for. So I guess this is sort of an existential question I want to leave you with. And if you're here this morning and you need to respond, we will definitely help you in any way. But what's your dashboard saying? Check engine? low fuel, door ajar, tire pressure low. I get this TPS, tire pressure management system. It always says I have low tires. What's your saying? What's your relational dashboard saying? I'm going to say a word of prayer this morning because I think we all probably need to respond to this. And then we'll have Wesley lead us an invitation song. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are your children. And we love your Son. And dear Lord, we know that we let many things in life get in the way. We're just sort of like Martha, Heavenly Father, that sometimes we get so focused on what needs to be done. Heavenly Father, forget to sit at the feet of your Son. Heavenly Father, let us renew within ourselves a personal commitment to a passionate relationship with your Son. Dear Lord, let us be mindful, Heavenly Father, of the good things we're doing, dear Lord, but let those things not be a substitute for just time with your Son. Let our love grow. Let the things in the way of our love to grow, Heavenly Father. We rebuke those, Heavenly Father, and if they're by Satan, Heavenly Father, we rebuke those right now, Heavenly Father, through the power of your Son's blood, and we know that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Heavenly Father, we ask you to let us leave here renewed in spirit and dedication, determination and passion. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.